So good morning. Man, this is a lively crowd. No, I say that because earlier this morning I had issues with my microphone, and as I was preaching, I got a little disoriented. I got my message out, but I guess God uses certain things and certain methods to get across, like the sun, and that's beautiful. It's beautiful. But today, if you would turn to me in Hebrews, with me in Hebrews 2, 10 through 18, I will be preaching out of this book. And while you're turning there, I want you to ask yourself this simple question. Have you ever heard someone ask, "Where is God now in the midst of my trials? Why isn't he doing anything?" Or have you ever asked that question? Where is God now that I'm suffering? The reason I ask you that is because in the book of Hebrews, that is the issue that we're going to be dealing with today in Scripture. What's going on right now in Hebrews is this Scripture was believed to be written in 63 AD thereof. Approximately 30 or so years after the death of Christ. So the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who are second generation believers. But because of the persecutions and other things that they were going through and many sufferings, they were leaning back toward Judaism, falling away from Christ. So the author of the book of Hebrews thought it necessary to remind them of who Christ is. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is. It tells how great Christ is, how he's higher than angels, how he's higher than the prophets. And then it goes on to this passage where he's addressing the issue. I'm not yelling. Where he's addressing the issue that we should be very careful of what we hear and how we deal with it. And then it leads into the verse where we're at, where it talks about how he's going to bring, how he brings many sons to glory. But before I go into the sermon, there's two questions that are often asked about the book of Hebrews. The first question is, who wrote Hebrews? Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. There's a lot of commentators who said Paul wrote it. Some say, oh, it couldn't have been Paul, it was Apollos. Some says Barnabas. Well, I'm saying, I don't know. Then the second question is, why was it written? I believe I know the answer to that because Scripture tells me. As you read the book of Hebrews, it brings back the superiority of Christ. It brings back who Christ is. You don't have these notes that I normally do them, but because I made so many changes on this week, it would have been wrong anyway. But this title, I have titled this sermon, Suffering to Glory. Because my main point in this is that Jesus's suffering did not negate his superiority. So even when you have people out there asking you, where is God now in all this? That does not negate who he is. That does not negate his supremacy, his authority. His suffering identified with our humanity. His suffering identified with our humanity. I'm going to read 2:10-18. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything existed, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who made man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God have given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helped, but Abraham's descendant. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, I just ask now, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your message. Lord, I just ask that you just pour me out of myself and fill me with your spirit, Lord, that your glory may reflect in your words, Lord. And I just ask now, Lord, that you be with this congregation. And I ask this in your precious son's name. Amen. Jesus' suffering brought believers to salvation. In 10, it says, in bringing many sons to glory, There's a difference between many and all. There are some people who believe that we're all going to heaven because I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. And other reasons. But here is the truth. And the truth is, Jesus brings many sons to glory, and only Jesus. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything existed, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Through Jesus, many will obtain salvation, okay? Many will obtain it. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, in order for his sacrifice to be perfect, he had to understand what we were going through. He had to understand what it's like to be a man. No, he didn't have to do that. Because Jesus is God, he already knew that. He did it so that you would know that he knew that. See, Jesus uses things to make things come to light. That didn't make sense, did it? But it does. Jesus uses the foolish things to make things come become wise and open up to us. So through Jesus' sacrifice, he had to become perfect in order for the sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. This morning, I woke up at 6 o'clock. And I know some of you guys have heard about my famous barbecued ribs. And I had to put those ribs on because Bev is having a family reunion today, and I was told that we're having ribs. But what I've noticed is that whenever I start my ribs off, I always have this stuff on the bottom of the pan because I smoke it. And whenever I start it up, it smells bad. It just stinks. And if you think about it, that is how we are. Even though Jesus was made perfect, and through Jesus we are made perfect, we still stink. my ribs, in the process of making them, they stink. But the end process, they're wonderful. But you didn't hear that from me. My wife, she'd tell you that. But even though we stink, through Christ, we have been made perfect. And you know what? That is a hard statement to make, because I would be the first to stand up and tell you that I'm not perfect. But through the eyes of God, those who believe in Christ are perfect. And that's what this passage is talking about. The perfection was made through the Son. Absolutely nothing anybody in here done. And then it goes into says to say, both the one who makes man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus' death has restored us back into the family. And I say back into it because that's exactly what I mean. In the beginning, there was a man, a woman, and a tree. And you guys know the rest of the story. That act of sin separated us from the family of God. This was the first Adam. Christ came back, and he brought us back into the family by his blood. That's why he's known as the second Adam. So he restores our relationship with the Father. He restores our relationship with each other. The only thing that I regret in this whole thing is that Satan has put his foot in it and has created so many divisions of Christians and denominations. But yet, we all have the essential belief. Not all of us, some of us. Because it's like that, and that is why many will be brought, not all. But it also says that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That, you know, I sit there and I listen to that song, He Knows My Name. Amen. You guys should be jumping for joy that the Lord knows your name. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he's whispering in his ears, and guess what? He knows your name. Amen. He knows my name. Says, I will, and I'm in 2:12, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God have given me. As I read that passage, I struggled with it a little bit. And then I realized that he's quoting, the author here is quoting Old Testament scripture. So I went to Psalm 22:22. And it says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Psalms 22:22. The author here is quoting Old Testament scripture. Now Jesus is saying, I will. He's acknowledging that he will testify and he will share the name of his Father among many. I will declare your name. I will call you Father in the midst of the congregation. And I will sing your praises. Now, scripture tells us that we should always praise the Lord. We should always praise the Lord. Now, I know there's time when things happen that we feel like we're just down and out and we have nowhere to turn. And the first thing we want is for people to pray for us. Well, I'm here to tell you that you need to fall on your knees and praise the Lord, because you're not praising him for the circumstances that you're going through. You're praising him because Jesus has already went through it. That is why you're praising the Lord. Because this land is temporal. Hebrew, the word Hebrew, it means to pass over or pass through. It also means sojourner. None of us here are permanent residents. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. But we are in our present state and conditions to declare the name of the Lord. Not just when things are going good, but all the time. In Acts 16:25, I read of Paul and Silas when they're in prison. Now, I'm going to sum it up for you, because this is how I normally read it in my own mind. Paul and Silas was thrown in prison. There was a great earthquake, and the cell door opened up. Is that how you guys normally read it? Because that's how I normally read it. But as I read it last night, it spoke to me a little differently. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns to God. And this is the part I've always missed. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Then it goes into, suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundation shook. But you see, that little part was put there for a reason. It says the other prisoners were listening. You know what? They were testifying to the name of the Father in the midst of the congregation. And that is why we as Christians need to be very careful what we say and when we say it, because we're testifying about our Lord in the midst of the congregation. But I will trust in him. I will trust in the Lord. Isaiah 8:17. I will trust in the Lord. I love this passage. It says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Old Testament. How many of us wait on the Lord? Or how many of us push our own agendas? And oh, by the way, I throw a prayer in. I mean, it's hard. But want me to be honest with you? I'm guilty. To be honest with you, preaching is probably one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I sit down, I go through scripture, I try to understand it the best that I can, I pray, I fall on my knees, and then try to sleep at night. Try to sleep at night. Because the penalty of teaching is severe. It's very severe. But you know what? It's okay, because I'm going to declare the Father's name. And I'm going to trust in him that he's going to deliver me. And he's going to use me to do the right things. And so should each one of you. Here am I and the children God have given me. That's in Isaiah 8:18. It says, here am I, and the children the Lord have given me. We are signs and symbols of Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. The author here is using Old Testament scripture because the second generation Christians they're still clinging on to the Judaism, and they know Scripture very well. So he's trying to reveal to them, listen, these things that were written back then have came to reality through Christ. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. This is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I'm not going to stand here and say we should welcome death and we should be glad when it happened. But I'm going to tell you that because Jesus has came and given his life for us, he defeated Satan. Satan no longer has a foothold in our life. We are free from that. So we should not fear death. Who here among you will know the time when death comes? Not one. We're all just going to wake up dead. I mean, think about it. We're going to wake up on the other side, dead to this side. And not one person's going to know what happened. It's just going to happen. So why fear death? I'm not saying let's cause an early death. I'm just saying why fear it? Jesus came and he conquered that. He conquered death because surely enough, thanks to Adam, he gave us a ride on a death train. But I'm here to tell you that Christ came and he stopped that train and let us get off, those who chose him. Everybody else is still riding to the end of the tracks. That's a bleak analogy, but it's a true one. Jesus gives us the opportunity to make that choice. And he conquered Satan. How did he conquer Satan? He conquered Satan by becoming human, just like one of us, so that he could testify about the Father through the same things that we go through the exact same thing. Jesus suffered the same things that we suffer. Think about Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. He's telling people what his Father did for him. He's been rejected. How do you feel when you were rejected about anything? And guess what? Jesus was tempted and suffered the same things that we did. And only through his humanity could he do that. But the key here is he freed us from death. We no longer have to worry about death. There will be a second death. But if you are a believer of Christ, you don't have to worry about experiencing it, because it will not have an impact on you at all. And that's not me speaking, that's the word of God. And then it says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. Jesus did not come for the angels, because angels are not going to die. Earlier in this book, it talked about angels being ministering spirits. They're spirits. Jesus did not come for them. He came for us. He came for the believer. Now, scripture says Abraham's descendant. Abraham's descendant is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a seed of Abraham. Therefore, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are a son of God. You are my brothers and sisters. We are family. And we really should break bread together. And you're wondering where that comes from. It's coming from the heart. Because as Christians, and as brothers and sisters, and as families, we should truly love one another. It shouldn't be just something that we put on Sunday morning, come to church, and take off as soon as we hit that door. We should eat together. We should pray together. We should even think together. Because we are descendants of Abraham. To a lot of people, that doesn't mean much. But to the Jewish nations, it meant everything. Because Abraham received the blessing and the promise of the nations. So unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you have no part of Abraham. And then it goes on to talk about in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Everyone remember that once a year the priest went into the temple and they made atonement for our sins. They took the blood and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat and they made atonement for our sins. These priests were not perfect, but it required a perfect sacrifice. Now they used to tie a rope around the priest in case movement stopped and they did something out of order, unauthorized fires, they did something, because God was serious on how they were to praise him and worship him. They would literally drop dead. So they would use the rope to pull them out of the temple. But Jesus, being the perfect high priest, because he never sinned, he was perfect, because he was 100% man and 100% deity, he was able to go into the temple and make perfect atonement, giving himself as the lamb while sacrificing as the high priest. He was able to make that perfect atonement where it does not have to be done again. But one of the key words I look at here is where it says merciful. Merciful. Have you ever thought about what merciful really is? We talk about that word mercy, but there's three words I want to hit real quick. One is justice, the second is mercy, and the third is grace. And all this deals with the glory of God. Justice. Justice means getting what you deserve. You got justice, exactly what you deserve. Mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. I gave you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. But what God gives us is grace. And that is getting what you don't deserve. See, we need to realize every time we see these words in Scripture, what do they mean? How are they used? Jesus was merciful. Jesus was merciful. He didn't give us what we deserve. We deserve death, but he didn't give it to us. So at the same time, he was graceful. But he was mercy as God, but he saved us as a high priest. And that he made atonement for the sins of the people. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Now, I know that there is no one in here who's have been tempted lately. So I'm just going to skip over this part. No, listen. Jesus suffered everything that you and I have. He suffered this, these temptations. But listen, if you put your faith in Christ, he will see you through these. He will see you through this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Temptation is common. It's normal for us to be tempted. So for someone who's coming to Christ and they're on fire for the Lord, and you think everything is going all right, and that temptation hit you, it's okay. Okay? Christ was tempted in the same way. With one exception, he never sinned. He is perfect. But it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and you will be, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we're going to know what's not right and what's right. And anyone who says, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. First, you were tempted. There was a process. You thought about it. You could have walked away. That is what it's meant, but he gives you the opportunity. Yet, that is what leads to sin. Temptation is not sin, and the act of that temptation becomes sin. But God will give us a way out of that. This is what the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across to this second, possibly third generation Christians. He was trying to share with them that the death of Jesus Christ, his suffering, did not negate his superiority. He is still God. He's God before time. He's God today, and he's going to be God for eternity. Amen. Going on. As I listen to all these songs today, and it talks about the blood of Christ, and we know about the blood of Christ, and we always hear about the blood in Christ, I want you to really think about the blood of Christ this week. I want you to really think about the suffering of Christ. Jesus came down from his godliness, from being a spirit, to come down into a body. 100% man, 100% God. And he is still the Son of Man. He still has the body. He has a glorified body, but because of us, he chose to save us. He made that sacrifice. My question to you, my challenge to you, is that now you make a sacrifice for him. Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, today is a day that you have made. I will be glad, and I will definitely rejoice in it. Lord, I just ask that as the things come in my life that may be hard, that I count them all joy, Lord, for the things that may happen, that will happen to me upon receiving them. So today, Lord, I just pray that you enter the hearts of each and every person here and just remind them of that, Lord, that your suffering does not negate your superiority. And I ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.